Thank you, and please be seated.
It is Father's Day, and one of the things I love to do on Father's Day is just have a chance to interview a father and to talk about what God is doing in their lives. And this year I've asked Brad Trotter to let me just ask him a few questions. Many of y'all know that Brad and Carrie are the mom and dad of Jacob and Kate. Brad's the son of Don and Mitchell, and all those different kinds of connections. And Brad, I told you this, one of the reasons I wanted you to come and talk is, you know, you and your family have been through some tough times. We've been praying right before Memorial Day. We were all praying real hard for Jacob and with just some of the childhood diabetes things that kind of happened really suddenly. But I know in the past couple of years, there have been different things that have challenged you all as a family. And I just wanted just to ask you today to reflect on some things that you have learned as a dad. What are some things that all this has sort of taught you about what it meant to be a father?
Well, first of all, I don't think we've been through that much more than most, just different and maybe more public. But anyways, thank you all for your support through the things that we have had. I guess one of the biggest things, I'm kind of a perfectionist and a pretty type A person, and I always like to know exactly what's going to happen next and how things need to be planned out. And that's probably one of the biggest things that it's taught me is that we have to have faith that God has our path laid out for us, and He's the only one that knows those things. There's no way, no matter how much we plan and how hard we work, we don't know what tomorrow holds, and we just need to be faithful and be in prayer every day about our lives and, you know, that God will show us our path. And you know, then especially when we do get in those challenging times, turn to prayer even more. And also allow your church family and friends to support you. That's something that I'm kind of a, I wouldn't say a loner, but I'm pretty big on doing things myself and just depending on myself. But that's another thing that I've really learned is to allow other people to help you. That's okay, because you're going to get a lot out of that too.
Being a dad and being a perfectionist, you learn pretty fast when you have a child that all of a sudden all of your plans get sort of wiped away.
Yeah,
and
for
that,
sure.
Right, Dustin and Lee, when those babies cry, you're having to figure out what to do next and all these kind of things. Well, where have you seen God at work in your life and in your family's life? What's God's been teaching you or showing you as a dad and as a parent?
One of the biggest things is through all the challenges we've had with Jacob's leg. Well, first of all, we didn't get hit in the base with the baseball in the eye, and then the broken leg, and then the diabetes thing is just, Jacob's had such great peace and dealt with all this so well. I mean, and I feel like we have too, but I think that's a lot because of our faith, and a strong church family has helped with that too. But I just can't imagine that if you didn't have that faith and that peace, how much more difficult it would have been. You know, if you had a bad attitude and just were rejecting of, you know, why has this happened to me? Why am I having to deal with this? It would just be so much worse. So that's something that that I've really noticed and been super pleased with. And then also in the last year, I think, no, I don't know that it was directly related to the challenges that we've had, but Kate has also asked Christ into her heart, which is great for us. And you know, I hope that maybe she's seen how our everyday walk makes us stronger people. So maybe that has influenced her decision there too.
Well, every time we get together, Kay's always asking y'all. She's always asking them theological questions, and then they go, "Well, that's a Pastor
that's a
Eric question."
Yeah.
And so I end up she have asking me, and I'm like, "Okay, Kate, I'll have to figure that one out." So that's a great thing. You have two great kids and a great family, and thank you so much for being willing to share this
thank
morning.
You. Enjoyed it.
Thanks.
Thanks.
Sovereign.
As we continue with our worship this morning, our offertory hymn is number 43, "This Is My Father's World." Let's stand together as we sing.
Let us pray. Dear Lord, thank you for all the many blessings that you give to us each day. Help us to remember that all things come from you. Bless these tithes and offerings that they might be used to glorify your name. Amen.
It's a special treat for me today on Father's Day to have my daughter Hannah sing with me. If you were looking in the bulletin and saw Hannah Bush, you were probably wondering who that is, but it's Hannah Ivy Bush. And I'm glad to have Hannah and her husband Kipper joining us for worship today, and we're glad to be able to offer up this song.
Deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns His face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon His shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice, sin that held him there, until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. Boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. But this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom.
How beautiful. Thank you all. I think you've just made Bobby's Father's Day, Hannah. And no matter how long you're married, you're still going to be Hannah Ivy whenever you show up in Habersham County. So I'm going to invite you to turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 13. This is a chapter I doubt you've ever heard preached from very often. It's not a very easy chapter to read. It's not very pretty, and but I think it has some lessons for us for Father's Day. And so I want us to try to mine it a little bit. It's a story of King David. He's, by this point, well along his journey as the king of Israel, of consolidating his power and beginning to think about what happens after he dies. So David's son Absalom had a beautiful sister whose name was Tamar. And David's son Amon, the oldest son, fell in love with her. Amon was so tormented that he made himself ill because of his sister Tamar. For she was a virgin, and it seemed impossible for Amon to do anything to her. But Amon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of David's brother. And Jonadab was a very crafty man, and he said to him, "O son of the king, why are you so haggard morning after morning? Will you not tell me?" And Amon said to him, "I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." And Jonadab said to him, "Lie down in your bed and pretend to be ill. And when your father comes to see you, say to him, 'Let my sister Tamar come and give me something to eat and prepare the food in my sight so that I might see it and eat it with my hand.'" So Amon lay down and pretended to be ill. And when the king came to him, Amon said to his father, "The king, please let my sister Tamar come and make a couple of cakes in my sight so that I might eat from her hand." Needless to say, the rest of the next paragraph tells the story of Amon's success and the consequences of what happens after that. Verse 20 follows up on it. Tamar's brother Absalom said to her, "Alas, Amon, your brother, has been with you. Be quiet for now, my sister, for he is your brother. Do not take this to heart." So Tamar remained a desolate woman in her brother Absalom's house. When King David heard of all of these things, he became very angry. These were all of his children.
But he would not punish his son Ammon because he loved him, for he was his firstborn. But Absalom spoke to Ammon neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated his brother Ammon because of how he had taken advantage of his sister Tamar. Not a very pretty story. Another story, another extreme example of parenting. Any of you remember Drew Barrymore? Drew Barrymore walked into our American consciousness at the age of 7. She stole the show in Steven Spielberg's classic 80s movie, E.T., The Extraterrestrial. Drew Barrymore paid Gertie, the younger sister of Elliot, who helped her older brothers find a way for E.T. to phone home and fly home. If you've been watching movies in the past 10 years, in other words, if you weren't around in the 80s, you remember Drew Barrymore from her romantic comedies, 51st Dates with Adam Sandler, Fever Pitch with Jimmy, I can't remember, what's the guy's name? Anyway, I'll remember it in about 2 minutes. And Big Miracle about saving some whales up in Alaska. The fact that Drew Barrymore is still acting is an act of grace and perseverance. See, she was born into an acting profession. She comes from a long line of actors. Actually, there have been actors in her family, the Barrymore family, for almost 200 years now. And it was this pressure of this historical family and her quick burst of stardom when she was only 7 years old that created sort of the perfect storm of a difficult childhood. And she lived it. She became a regular at Studio 54 Club in New York back when it was still there. She started smoking cigarettes at the age of 9 and drinking by the age of 11, marijuana at 12, and snorting cocaine at 13. She was in drug rehab at 13 and again at 14. She burned her life very quickly. At a very young age, Drew Barrymore had many people saying yes to all the things a young woman may want or desire. And very few people around her who were willing to say no. No, I know you want this, but you can't have it. And with no moral or personal boundaries, Drew Barrymore quickly became the enigma, the symbol of what a troubled child star looks like. An extreme example of parenting with no boundaries. See, boundaries are vital for a spiritual and emotional life. A couple of different boundaries we'll talk about today. One is the moral boundaries. Moral boundaries are the limits we place on ourselves that say this is right and this is wrong. And I'll place these boundaries in front of me and I won't cross them. Our personal or emotional boundaries are the limits that indicate where I begin and where another person ends. These are the boundaries that keep us emotionally safe from everyone who wants to come and take what we have in our lives emotionally. Children need moral and personal boundaries in order to live independent lives. We all do. Good boundaries help us to learn self-control, which in turn develops a godly character and helps us to control that inner moral compass. Boundaries help us as adults and help children to separate our thoughts and feelings from those of others, to take responsibility for what we think, what we feel, what we do. As fathers, mothers, as parents, as grandparents, our task is to help those that we care about, to help those in our sphere of influence, to develop boundaries for living. And the question that comes to us today is, how do we develop healthy boundaries to protect ourselves and to protect our children and protect our families? Our scripture story today from 2 Samuel 13 speaks to the importance of these boundaries in our lives. See, it demonstrates for us, like Drew Barrymore, the dire consequences of a family when there are no boundaries. What happens to your lives when there are no boundaries placed upon you and there is no right and no wrong? When there is no, you can do this, you can't do that. We don't read 2 Samuel 13 very often in church because it's so raw. If we have a movie rating, it would be at least PG-13, if not higher. And most often we like to read our scripture passages when they're G. They make us feel good. But the story demonstrates the depth of sinfulness that all humans are capable of. The abuse of power, of sexual assault, of revenge, of murder. And it reminds us that the Bible isn't this perfect example of all these perfect people, but it is God's is a record of God's work in imperfect lives like ours. People who are facing real challenges and real sin and real pain. In the story, there are four main characters. The first main character is King David. King David is what ties this story together as father and as king. He's father for the three other characters, Absalom, Tamar, and Amon. At this point, the monarchy in Israel is still in its infancy. We've only had one other king named Saul. And there was no good transition. David had to fight to become king, and it wasn't a direct descendant of Saul. And so David is still trying to figure out how to make a successful transition in this monarchy. And he's seeing these fights play out among his own children. And David's role as father is undercut by his desire to see this transition succeed. He's more concerned about the nation than he is about what's happening with his own children. The second character is Absalom. Absalom is the third oldest of David's sons. So he is not the direct descendant to the throne. There will be other fights with Absalom as 2 Samuel works its way through. Absalom, from all accounts, is beautiful, charming. Gets that from his father. Absalom's mother was married to David in order to build a partnership with a neighboring country. What we know about Absalom is that he desires the throne. And he was willing to fight for his sister's honor. Third character we see is a woman, Tamar. Tamar is Absalom's full sister. She's beautiful. Many through the years have only seen Tamar simply as a victim of her half-brother's desire. But what the story reveals about Tamar is that she's a very courageous woman who breaks an anticipated silence and tells the entire royal court what has happened to her. And Amon. Amon is the oldest of David's son, the direct descendant for the throne of Israel. He has the power in this story, the power of a future king. And what he's learned from his father is that when you have power and you want something, you take it, no matter the consequences. Amon desires Tamar for no thought of the consequences of what his actions will have on her life, on the monarchy, on his own life. For Amon, there are no boundaries. When power is there, there's nothing to stop you from doing what you want to do. And so Amon lusts after his sister. He has a friend who helps trick his father and his sister into arranging a meeting. And when Tamar refuses his advances, Amon takes advantage of her. And then he rejects her, and he destroys her honor, and he shames her family. But Tamar will not stay silent. The story shows how she goes into an active stage of grieving, placing ashes on her head so that all can see that life has been changed. And how does David respond to what has happened? Verse 21 says this, "When King David heard of all these things happening among his own children, he became very angry. But he would not punish his son Ammon because he loved him, for he was his firstborn. Absalom, though, didn't love him, didn't love Ammon. 2 years after his sister was dishonored, he commanded his servants at a party and said this, "Watch when Ammon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say to you, strike him, then kill him." And he does. And he causes havoc in the kingdom as well. In this story, we see David's life and his children, and they demonstrate from a negative point of view what happens when there are no boundaries in our lives, and when we give no boundaries to our children. And we can see lessons for how we can do better, how we can begin to build boundaries that allow us to develop into spiritually and morally healthy people, emotionally healthy people. One of the first things we learn from this story is that our behaviors matter. Dads, moms, grandparents, great-grandparents, hear this. Each and every day, no matter how old our children are, they're watching us. We are always modeling for our children good and bad, right and wrong, how to live out our lives, our Christian faith in the world. It doesn't matter how old your children are. It doesn't matter how old you are. When our children are grown, they're still watching us, trying to figure out how do you grow old with grace and with faith when life becomes difficult? How do you find purpose and meaning in life when you don't work anymore? Through David's life, his children learned that when you have power, you can have whatever you want. Ammon, Absalom, Tamar were all in the royal house when David saw Bathsheba on the roof bathing. He wanted her, he took her. It was no secret to them that he also killed her husband. Everyone knew what had happened. They saw from David's own actions what could be done with power. In verse chapter 13, we see his children following in his own footsteps. Ammon saw what he wanted. He lied, he swindled, he took with no regard for his own consequences. It was what had been modeled for him. One of the great knives in the hearts of parents is when we watch one of our own children repeat our mistakes. Even when we try to convince them of how wrong it is. It hurts me to the core when I hear one of my harsh responses at a frustrating situation come not out of my mouth, but out of one of my girls. And I know exactly where she learned it, by watching me. What behaviors do we need to change in our lives when we realize that people are watching us? Our language, our time on the computer, the way we treat our spouses, the way we listen to one another, the time we spend with our children or our families. We have the ability to change our behavior. And God still forgives us. That's what God is all about. It's in the process of transforming our lives. If we will allow Him, if we will take the first step in acknowledging that this doesn't need to stay the same. And here's the thing about our kids watching us, is they pay attention when we make the positive decisions too. When we make positive change in our life, our kids notice. It inspires them. It wants them to follow us. Our behaviors matter. Second thing we learn from this story is that love means saying no. Boundaries are like a wall that we build around our lives. And we have to decide who and what is going to come in. What are we going to allow to touch us? So boundaries begin with us being able to say no. Love often means saying no. There's this popular notion that says that in order to love our children, we have to give them everything they want. To not say no, we got to work hard to try to keep them from crying or keep them from hurting themselves or keep them from making mistakes. And so our lives become so centered around our children's needs that we fail to meet their true needs or even our own needs. This isn't true love, nor is it parenting. Henry Cloud says that the Bible points to our needs for boundaries, for saying no. It's a fundamental in the creation of humans that God created us to be free, but to act responsibly within that freedom. He wants us to be in control of our lives. David struggled with being in control. He struggled with both moral and personal boundaries. He had a hard time saying no. He was the king of the country, but he couldn't provide accountability for his own children. He gets angry at what happens at Tamar, but he does nothing. There is no accountability for Amon. He's not dragged before a court. He's not dragged before his father. He goes on doing what he wants. The ancient idea is still around today that you don't punish a child because you love them. For David, he was too worried about succession. Amon was the firstborn. What would the people say about their king if they knew what he had done? David had lost himself in the idea that love means always saying yes, no matter what a child has done. He had no boundaries. But dads, we do this, don't we? I think especially dads a lot of times. It's in our makeup. Sometimes we're not around as much as we want to be. And so we just want to say yes whenever we're around. I found this a lot when I worked in a military town. When I had soldiers who were away for months at a time. And when they came home, they just didn't want to say no. So it made it difficult to parent a child with one child, one parent saying yes, and another parent saying no. See, our children need us to be willing to say no, even when they haven't seen us in a while. There needs to be consistency in our homes between the mother and the father. Love means saying no. But love also means saying yes. See, here's the catch about boundaries, is that love also means saying yes. Look again at verse 21. When King David heard all these things, he became very angry, but he would not punish his son Amon because he loved him, for he was his firstborn. In some ways, what David was trying to do was trying to make things right. He was trying to keep his oldest son, the future king, in his good graces. He's trying to help him do what's right by saying yes, but he gets it backwards. When he was saying yes, he should have been saying no. And there are other times earlier in his life when he was saying no and he should have been saying yes. In the years that David's children were growing up, and being raised, David was too busy consolidating his kingdom to pay much attention to his children. So while he could have been saying yes to them in his early years, by yes to more time with them, yes to listening to what kind of people they are becoming, just imagine what these kids would have become if they had caught a glimpse of what God had seen in David, this man after God's own heart. What if they had spent time enough to see the glow of the man who had written so many of these psalms? But they never saw that. They missed it. What we throughout and read so much of in scriptures about what kind of man David was, what kind of king he was, his children never saw it. Dads, we often get our yeses and our no's backwards as well, don't we? For some of us, our no's to our children come easier than our yeses. Dad, can you come to the school and have lunch with me? No, not today. I have this important meeting. Dad, can you hang out with me before bed? No, I'm too busy working over here on the computer. Dad, I've got this project going on. Can I tell you what's going on? No, things are too busy. And unfortunately, by the time we as children and we as parents figure out this balance between the yes and the no's, our children have already escaped us, and then it's too late. And when we try to have time with them, they're too busy living their lives. Love doesn't just mean saying no to our children. It also means making sure we say yes when they need it. King David stands at the antithesis for dads on this Father's Day, the lesson of how not to be a father. But thankfully, Jesus gives us a story of what a true father looks like, a father to model our lives on. This father had set up boundaries for his two sons. But one day, the youngest son decides that those boundaries are just too confining. And so he asks his father for a share of his inheritance. And the father, in a healthy way, gives him his inheritance and says, if you can't live within these boundaries, may God bless you as you go and figure it out. And the son does. Goes off, wastes his life on money and things, on people, till it's all gone. And then one day he finds himself in the muck of the mud, surrounded by swine who are hollering and grunting. And he's so hungry that what he wants to eat is what the pigs have to eat. And then his son has this epiphany that even his servants at his father's home live better than him. And now he'd be willing to live within his father's boundaries. And so, leaving his pride discarded in the pig fields, the boy leaves for home. And when he's a long way away from home, kicking that dust on the slow walk to his father's house, his father sees him. Yes, his father has been waiting for him all along. And with a spring in his old legs, the dad starts running down that long, dusty road till he picks up his long-lost son and throws his arms around him and kisses him. The son who was lost has been found. And the boy tries to tell his dad all those lines about servants and being sorry, all the things that he'd been practicing on the way home, but the dad just brushes them aside. The dad knew how to say no. These are the boundaries by which we live. You can choose to live within them or not. But he also knew how to say yes. Yes to a boy who was lost, who needed his dad. And he knew that his behavior mattered. See, this is a father, a picture of our Heavenly Father, after whom we can model our lives. For his behavior matters to us, to all of us, because this is the type of reception that God offers to each of us who are willing to accept Jesus into our lives, who are willing to say, I'm willing to live within your boundaries, to walk in your way. And God transforms us when we do. Will you pray with me? And so now, O Lord, take our lives as fathers and mothers and children, grandparents and friends, and help us to realize those that are watching us, that our behaviors matter. Help us to know when to say no and when to say yes, to balance our lives around your life, around the way of Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, as we sing our final song, we'll give us a chance to respond to the gospel in some way. If you need to make that response public, I'll be down front, whether it's following Jesus in baptism, being a part of this church, or simply in a time of confession here at the altar. Whatever you need today, don't leave without God responding to you and you responding to Him. Let's stand and sing.
Hymn number 296, Jesus is Lord of All.
Jesus is Savior and Lord of my life, my hope, my glory, my all. Wonderful Master in joy and in strife, on him you too may call. Jesus is Lord of all. And my service each day, Jesus is Lord of all. Blessed Redeemer, all glorious King, worthy of reverence I pay. Tribute and praises I joyfully him the life, the way. Jesus is Lord of all. Jesus is Lord of all. Lord of my thoughts and my service each day. Jesus is
great to have all of our kids and chaperones back from Infuge last week. Thank you all for all that God did in y'all's life down in Charleston. And Pastor John will be on vacation this week, and in a week or so we'll start Mosaic. And so all the other summer ministries will keep on going. We thank you all for being here today, and I hope that you will treat the men in your life with the respect they deserve today, whatever that is. So thank you all, and join me now as we pray together. And now, O Lord, as we go, we give you thanks for the men you have placed in our lives, the ones that we call fathers. May you bless their lives today, strengthen them in the roles that they have in our families, in our communities, in our world. And Lord, may you use us, men and women, boys and girls, to make a difference for your kingdom this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.